Listen, I don't know of a better song to sing than I'm undone by the mercy of the Lord. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? God has been so good to us. Amen? Listen, is there anybody in here that could say just such a beautiful song when it says, I got saved? You'd simply say, yes, Chris, I got saved. Anyone? Come on, show your hand. Did you get saved? Amen. Listen, I hope so. My prayer is that can be your response as well. What a simple response of truth. I got saved. Father brought me new life. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve anything of it, but he brought us grace and mercy. Aren't you thankful for that? I am so thankful for his love for us. Would you join me in praying? Father God, I'm thankful for the day that I gave my life to you. It was nothing I could have done to earn your love, and you gave it freely. I'm thankful for your mercy, and I pray that I would never get over it, that I would always say, I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. Let me never get over your goodness. Father, I pray the same for every person in this room. If there's one person here that doesn't know you, or one watching on the live stream, or one listening on the radio who's never given their life to you, that right now they would stop and simply say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. I give you my life. That they will receive your free gift of grace and mercy right this minute. Father God, for those of us that know you, I pray that over these next few moments as we open the scripture, I pray that you would speak to us and show us more and more of your truth and your goodness from God's word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. Two more messages in this series, and I want to share with you while you're turning a story. Back in the early 80s, My aunt and uncle served as missionaries with New Tribes Missions in Papua New Guinea for a number of years and then in Bolivia in South America for many years. And they are since retired. And he was a missionary pilot. He flew missionaries in and out of the jungle, landing on grass airstrips on the side of mountains many, many times every single year for decades. Multiple times where the plane would come in for landing and crash, but God provided and all of that. It's just very difficult conditions to do what they did. They took care of missionaries and supplies for decades. But back in the early 80s, my uncle got a call in the middle of the night from their ham radio. It was from some missionaries that had went into the jungles of Bolivia up near the Amazon, that part, had gone into the jungles of Bolivia and had found a new tribe of people that they were seeking to share the gospel with. Thus, New Tribes Missions is all about the ones that have yet to hear. And so they found a group that had not heard the gospel, and they made connection with them and were trying to build some rapport and relationship with them. And the first night they were there, they had some connection, and then they slept in some tents, and they were asleep inside mosquito nets. And in the night, these missionaries, and most of the Bolivian tribesmen are very short, much shorter than me. That's short, Justin, right? That's short, amen. They're much shorter than me, but they would carry very tall, long spears, and actually very long arrows, well over 6 feet tall, but very short men. And that night, these five or six missionaries who were there, the tribesmen came because they felt threatened by them and what they were coming to do, and they didn't trust them, and so they came to kill them in the night. And so they took these large spears and they speared each and every one of them, thinking they were catching them in the chest or the head. But by God's providence, in the darkness of night and the mosquito nets covering them, they stabbed them all in the feet. And so these men called for help, and it was way too dark and way too dangerous to try to, there was no way to land a plane, and a helicopter would not be able to come until daybreak. So they called my uncle Charles, and he came and would fly his plane just above the surface of the trees in the dark, circling as tight as he could, and did that for hour after hour after hour. One, to comfort the men on the ground, but number two, to scare away the tribesmen because they did not know anything about planes, and so they did. And so he would flew the plane in circles and circles just above the treetop for hours. Daybreak came. They were able to bring a helicopter in. All of them survived by the grace and providence of God. And I had in my home, my parents did in their home, Most of my growing up years in my living room, we had one of those spears, just like those, one of those spears hanging on a wall in our living room. And it was always an incredible reminder for me, even as a young teenager. I can remember looking at that and thinking about my family's heritage. And I always thought of three things when I saw the spear. One, I thought, that is cool. I would like to throw one of those. Never threw it. But secondly, I would always stop and think, there are still people on planet Earth who have yet to hear the name of Jesus. It was a vivid reminder for me that there are people who have not heard the gospel yet. And there are still people who have yet to hear. And the second thing it would remind me every time I saw it is no matter how bad things seem to look, even in times of seeming defeat, God has the last word concerning your life. Amen? Listen, God has the last word. Things may seem bad today. Those missionaries surely thought they were going to die, but God had a plan that was not going to be thwarted by evil. God has the last word in your life today. Well, there's another scripture, another story in the scripture in 1 Samuel 26, if you'll turn there. 1 Samuel 26, we will see another spear in today's story. It tells a very similar story that as bleak as things may seem, as bad as they may seem to be getting, God still has the last word for your life. God still has the last word for his sovereign plan. Let's look at this scripture and this spear today. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Now, before I read, remember, last week we talked about Saul and David, and we talked about David hiding in the cave of Adullam and all. And so here we are again in another time where Saul, King Saul, is trying to kill the soon coming King David. 1 Samuel 26, beginning in verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hills of Achilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, do you remember when he went to him in the cave? He took 3,000 chosen men then as well. And you may not remember who it was that told Saul that those men are hiding in the cave. Guess who? The Ziphites. These same men again betray David. And what makes this so difficult is they are descendants of Judah as well. They were from the same tribe as David. But twice they say, "Saul, this is where David is hiding. Go and find him." He was deceived by his own tribe. Now, this upset David so that last week we looked at a couple of the psalms he wrote when he was hiding in the cave. Well, here's another beautiful scripture. David wrote a psalm about what was happening right here in this time as well. So keep your finger in 1 Samuel 26 and turn quickly to Psalm 54. And I want to read to you what David was expressing and what David was feeling when he learned that the Ziphites had sold him out again, and he learned that Saul and an army had come again, this time to a different location to find him. And so Psalm 54 is written. Now your psalm in your scripture, I hope it has the special notes at the beginning because they're important. It tells us when the psalm was written. So it says this, Psalm 54, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is David not hiding among us?" So it tells us David wrote this at this time. Now look at verse 1. "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth." Verse 3, "For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not see God before themselves." Selah. Verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them." Verse 6, "With the freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." Now listen, as irrational as some of David's actions have proven to be, When he has a purposeful moment of prayer, David shows us incredible godly character. Look at what he says here in Psalm 54. He basically says four things. He states how he is feeling. Then he pleads with God for help. Then he recalls and recounts the goodness of God, sort of like we sang about just a little earlier. And then he praises God for his past and his future deliverance. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a great plan for my prayers. I think it is for yours as well. When you're facing a difficult moment, do the same. State how you're feeling to God. Plead with God for his help. Stop and recall and recount the goodness of God. And then praise God for his past and his current and future deliverance. It's a wonderful pattern to follow. David shows us well what we should do. Now back to 1 Samuel 26, looking at verse 3. It says, "And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east side of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come." Verse 5. "Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him." Now, right there, before we keep reading, picture this. David moves to one side of the hill. He looks across the valley, and there he sees the king asleep. Next to him is the commander of his army. And then circling him are 3,000 soldiers. Now look at what he says next in verse 6. "Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, 'Who will go down with me into the camp of Saul?'" Listen, you think, why would David say that? The king is saying, "Who will go with me over there into the middle of those 3,000 men?" Now that sounds like the David who said, "Who will go and fight this Philistine, this champion from Gath?" It's the same David. That spirit is there. So he says, "Who will go?" Look at this. "And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.'" Verse 7, "So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice.'" So Abishai says, "If you'll let me kill him, I'll get it right the first time right now." So David and his nephew make their way, and Abishai is his nephew, make their way into Saul's camp. They find Saul in a compromising position, and the very sword that was left stuck in the ground at Saul's head, ready for him to grab to save himself, was the very sword that was positioned, the spear that was positioned to easily hurt the king. Now, what's the life lesson there? This spear that was designed to be his protection could easily become the spear that would end his life in just a matter of seconds. Our reliance on anything other than God can have the same potential in our lives for you and for me. The very position you have, the very possessions you have, the very power you have, it can comfort you and it can be a good thing in your life, but it can be the very thing that will cause us to falter in our faith if we are not careful. We must be sure that the tools God has provided for us never take the place of the God who provided them. Let me say that one more time if you're writing things down. We must be sure that the tools that God has provided for us never take the place of the God who has provided them. If we're not careful, tools become temptations. If we're not careful, supplies become snares. It is easy to begin to trust in what we have instead of the one who has provided it. It is easy to trust in the position we are given instead of the one who has placed us in it. It is easy to trust all of the power that we might garner as a leader instead of recognizing that no one has power apart from Jesus giving it. So it's important that we stay focused on that relationship with him and not simply on the wonderful good things that he has provided. Now, I'll be the first to admit that there have been times in my own life that I have been more excited about the good things God does for me than the good God who does them. Now, that's a little sad, but I would dare say in this room, I'm not the only one who can be guilty of that. that it becomes very easy to be more excited about the good things God does for us than the very good God who does them. And I want to be sure that my life is not about, God, thank you for the blessings you've given me, but God, thank you for who you are and what you've done in my life, that I might honor you and not just the stuff you've given me, not just the gifts you have provided. Let's keep going. Look at verse 9. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water that's there and let us go. Verse 12, so David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. I love this story. I can't imagine standing in the middle of 3,000 of my enemies, standing over the king, the very one that I am to usurp and take his place, and standing there and having somewhat an argument with my nephew out loud. I'm sure they were whispering, but I can't imagine what that must have been like for them to have this discussion. But he ends up saying, we won't kill him. That's God's job, not ours. Take the spear, take the water, and let's go. And so they took the spear, they took the jar of water, and they left. Now, just like last week's story in the cave, David recognizes that it's God's place to remove a king, not man's place to do so. It was David's place to wait in obedience. Now, I'm about to make a statement that if you write things down, write this down, because this is a truthful statement that is hard to live out, and that is this. Waiting on God requires more faith than acting in your own strength. It's true. It is much easier to act in our own strength and do what we think needs to be done and move ahead on our own. It is much more difficult to stop and wait on God and his way, because we want a plan and we want it done our way. But I want to encourage you, there is power and there is peace and there is comfort and there is obedience in waiting on God and not just saying, I'll handle this on my own. So what does Saul do? Last week, he took a corner of Saul's robe. This week, he takes a spear and a jar of water. So look at verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called out to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner. Now, this is where he decides to have a little fun with Abner, the commander. He says, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you've not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. And so it's as if the king, David, the soon-to-be king, holds the jar and the spear, says, do you see these? I have them. I was there. Verse 17, Saul recognized David's voice and says, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord the king. Verse 18, and he said, why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let the Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred up you against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods, little g. Verse 20. Now therefore, let my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. So just like last week's passage again, David says to Saul, my intentions are pure. I'm not trying to kill you. I could have killed you. I could have assumed the throne. But instead, David trusts God to order his steps and to open his doors. Look at verse 21. Then Saul, realizing what has happened, says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I've acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Verse 24, behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, again, just like last week when Saul says, I've done wrong, I repent, I will not kill you. And then later he does try to kill him again. Here we are. David is more wise this time. And so even though Saul says, I repent, I will not kill you, I understand you will be king someday, they part ways and go different ways. David does not return to Saul. In fact, David leaves, and you'll see shortly after this, he does not return until Saul is dead of his own accord. And so what we understand from this passage here is a very powerful lesson here at the end. David accepts the repentance of Saul, but he doesn't blindly open himself up to Saul's harm again. He honors the king, but he does not allow the king to attack him again. Now listen, some of you in here today, you've been dealing with a life situation where you're having to forgive someone, or someone is asking to be restored to you, or they're asking for a relationship to be reclaimed or a situation to be made right. And I would say to you that you should forgive. Forgiveness requires a level of vulnerability every single time. However, I think this scripture and many others would show you that it doesn't mean we blindly open ourselves up for repeated danger. We need to be wise in what we do. Let me say it this way. Broken relationships that are trying to be mended will require some parameters. You must put parameters in place. And I would say the best way to figure out what the parameters for your relationships would be is always start with a yes that you will forgive. Always start with a yes that you will work towards restoration. But then use the little three-word question that we've talked about a few different times over the past few months and years. It's the best question ever when it comes to parameters in life. And it is this: is it wise? We can begin to use that simple phrase, is it wise? If you're dealing with the relationship and someone's trying to restore it, you might have to ask this question: in light of the physical and mental and emotional abuse that's been going on, is it wise that I take this particular step? And you answer that question. Maybe you might say, in light of an addiction that's present in someone's life, what is the wise course of action to take next? In light of my own temptations, my own ability to fall, is it wise to whatever it is? In light of the current state of my emotions and the current state of how I'm thinking and processing, is it wise to, and fill in the blank. If you have a relationship that needs to be mended, by all means, please do so. Start with forgiveness, but seek God's wisdom in how you move forward. So this passage today gives us a lot of insight. We first of all see some insight from David on how we are to handle difficulty. So if I were to say to you, what's the next step in your life today? I would say this: when life is tough, when things are difficult, learn from David's prayer. Remember what he prayed again. He starts by saying how he feels. He pleads with God for help. He recalls and recounts the goodness of God. And then he praises God for the fact that he's going to deliver him. So friends, what about you? Are some of you dealing with a difficulty, a very difficult decision or situation or circumstance in your life? Would you do the same? Maybe in just a few moments when we have an invitation, you might come and get on your knees and do exactly what David did. Start by simply saying, God, this is how I feel. This is the pain I'm in. Secondly, plead with God for his help. Ask him to move. Third, would you recall and recount the goodness of God because he's been good to you? And then lastly, praise him for the fact that he has delivered before and he's going to deliver again. There is a wonderful principle to live by in how we pray. Secondly, maybe for some, as you read these passages today, you would stop and realize, just like Saul and his spear, that we cannot let the tools and blessings that God has provided take the place of the God who provides them. We need to not look for security in our job, in our success, in our finances, in our position. Focus on the Lord. And if you have a job, success, finances, and position, that's wonderful. but be focusing on the Lord, and he will use those as gifts and tools in your life. If you don't have a job, success, finances, or position, then focus on the Lord and know that you truly have the most important thing and allow him to continue to work in your life. But maybe for you, it's simply this, that you struggle to do what David did. David did not struggle to wait, but all of his advisors did. They wanted to kill Saul. But David knew to wait on the Lord. If you have been guilty of acting on your own strength time and time again, maybe today you would just come and simply say, Father, I want to change. I want to be like David. I no longer want to act just in my own strength. I want to wait on you. And I know that waiting requires some strong faith. Help me. Help me, God. Maybe for you, it's just that you will learn in reconciliation and in other decisions of life to use that best question ever in your relationships, in the workplace, in school, wherever it is it wise? How could you apply that to your life? Maybe God's calling you to unite with our church. Maybe you come, as we have seen many fill these baptistry waters, and we'll have another being baptized next Sunday. Maybe you come and say, I want to be baptized because I have Jesus in my life. I want to stop and I want the world to know. I want to follow in obedience because God said to do so. I want to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in me, and I want to walk new in that. Maybe for you, God's calling you to unite with First Baptist Church. Maybe you've been attending here for quite a while and you say, this is it. I know I'm supposed to serve here. This is the place that I'm supposed to be a part of God's local expression of his family, his body. And so you just want to come and simply say, I want to unite with the church. Maybe God's calling you to something else. Whatever the case may be, today, would you respond to the scripture? Would you respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying in your life? Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, what about you? When life is tough, will you learn from David's prayer? Maybe in your difficulty, you just want to state how you feel. You want to ask God for help. You want to recount his goodness. And you want to stop and praise him for his future deliverance. Would you come and do that? Maybe for you, you've been blessed beyond measure. And it's simple to let those tools and gifts get in the way of worshiping the very God who gave them. So maybe for you, you want to come and simply say, God, I, above all else, I want you and you alone. Praise you for that. Maybe for you, it's that you have been acting in your own strength in some certain area and you want to wait on God. You say, Lord, I want to quit playing the Holy Spirit. I don't want to rush this. I want to do what you say. So Father, maybe you ask him. Maybe you want to unite whatever God is saying. Father God, I pray in these final moments that people wouldn't think this is it and it's a transition to leave, but that these last few moments that every person in this room would stop and understand it's a way to respond to what you're saying in our heart, to respond to what your scripture is piercing and moving in our mind and in our heart. God, that we'll be obedient in that. Lord, if there are those that need to give their lives to you, that they would do so today. If there are those who need to respond in other ways, that they would do so today. That we would surrender all we have to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, I Surrender All.